chapter 46, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." So it's kind of a great place just to take this segment and look at it, because it is transitional. It's a very significant portion of Scripture. It is the last time that God speaks to one of the patriarchs. He had spoken to Abraham, to Isaac, and believe it or not, to Jacob, more than both of them put together. I think we have 8 times where he speaks to Jacob. But he's silent after this for 400 years. The next time he will speak will be at the burning bush to Moses over 400 years after this. So this last speaking to one of the patriarchs takes place, and it's a great transition, because from here, Jacob goes down into Egypt. 66 are mentioned, 70 altogether. We'll get to that. Stephen says 75 in Acts chapter 7. But, you know, down into Egypt with his family, and then they're there for over 400 years. And the process then of the Exodus takes place, of the great nation coming out of Egypt. This is the place where it all transitions. This is where Jacob and his family go down into Egypt. And the crux of it, it all hangs on this encounter he has here with the Lord. He had just heard from the boys. They had come back from Egypt. They said, Joseph is yet alive. It said Jacob's heart almost stopped. He didn't believe them. They were not trustworthy characters. He knew that. But Benjamin bore witness as well, whom he did trust. It says when he saw the wagons, which were only in Egypt, probably royal insignias on them, then he believed. And he said, it is enough. You know, surely Joseph is alive. I will go and I will see him. And you know, you think, that's it. Surely he's alive. You know, what that meant to him, what it means to a parent whose prodigal returns, or what it means to a parent whose kid never gets saved. You know, what does it mean? What kind of aliveness do we long to see in our sons and in our daughters and in our spouses, our family? You know, Joseph is alive. There was something there that meant something tremendous to him. And he said, I'm going to go and see him. You know, all of the natural affection we could imagine is compacted into that. I'm going to look into his face again. You can imagine what was going on inside of Jacob. So it tells us then in verse 1, and Israel, God calling him Israel, took his journey with all that he had. Pharaoh had said, don't worry about all your stuff. You don't need to bring it all down. That's not like Jacob. Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father. Now we find out he's behaving that way because he's afraid. Because God has to come to him and say, fear not. There's trepidation there. He is traveling, no doubt, from Hebron. We find out in chapter 37 the family is still there. And he's traveling to Beersheba, about 26 miles to the southwest. He had grown up in Beersheba. It was in Beersheba where his mother, Rebekah, convinced him to deceive his old blind father, and him and Esau went back and forth over the birthright, and Esau said, "That's it, I'm going to kill him." He fled, it tells us, from Beersheba. So they were living there. He had grown up in Beersheba. He was used to Beersheba. He's coming now to Beersheba, which is the last watering hole. It is on the edge of the desert. Whenever we hear of the territory of Israel studying through the Old Testament, it is from Dan to Beersheba. From Beersheba, beyond Beersheba, you enter into the desert, the Sinai, going down to Egypt. And you know, he's 130 years old at this point in time. I'm 75. I don't like too much change at this point. You only have enough brains and enough memory and enough teeth. And, you know, you only have enough, you know, you're kind of settled into your routine. There's kind of, you know, so when you're 130 years old and you're getting ready to change everything, you kind of need something. There's fear there. There's some trepidation. You know, look, first of all, he's leaving the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, promised to Isaac, promised to him. He's leaving the promised land to go to Egypt, and he's afraid here for a certain number of reasons. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, it tells us that his grandpa, Abraham, now realize when Abraham died, Jacob and Esau were 15 years old. So he had sat in the tent with his grandpa and heard from him. And it was in a famine in Genesis chapter 12, like the famine they're in, that Abraham goes to Egypt. And it was error. It was a mistake. And it cost them greatly. And he came back. In chapter 26, verses 2 and 3, his father Isaac finds himself in a famine, and he goes to Abimelech in the area of Gerar. And next verse says, God told him, don't go down to Egypt. I'll bless you. Very much similar. I will be with you. I will increase you. God says those things to Isaac. But he knew that, because he's a boy, that God told Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. And now he's here on the edge of the promised land thinking about going to Egypt. But he's come and he's parked at Beersheba. It was at Beersheba, we're told in chapter 21, that Abraham builds an altar there. And he makes an oath there. It becomes a place called the Well of the Oath. We're told in chapter 26, verses 23 and 25, that God appeared to Isaac at Beersheba. And he built an altar there. So this is a family place. It means a lot. And he comes there to Beersheba, again, 130 years old, thinking about kind of stepping into territory he's never been in. He's never been to Egypt. And he's taking, it gives us, as next week, if the Lord tarries, we go through names of his whole family. 66 people going with him, 70 all told when they're there with Joseph and his sons. And he's the patriarch, he's taking them all, and he's at the edge of the land here, and he's got, you know, he's not at peace, he's got agita, he's thinking about, what do I do here? You know, A, made a mistake going to Egypt, my father was told not to go to Egypt, you know, I sat in my grandpa's tent with him, and I heard him, tell me and Esau that God had spoken to him and said to him, you know, God said to me, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, be slaves for them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge afterwards, and they shall come out with great substance. He had heard that from Abraham. God warned me in the future that, you know, our whole family is going to be in a land 400 years in slavery. They're going to end up in slavery. Is he thinking about that? You know, those things are hanging over his head. This was the word of God to him. And he's thinking, I need God's guidance now. Look, remarkably, because he's being driven by natural affection. Certainly, he wants to see Joseph. Certainly, he has this promise. He's in charge of the whole land. Him and Pharaoh said, come down and they'll take care of you in this famine. You know, everything natural in him that would say, oh, this must be the Lord, is there. But he hunkers down and he's thinking, Lord, I'm going to choose your will over natural affection. I'm going to choose what you want over family. I don't want to. He's afraid. I don't want to do what's wrong here. There were two people going through that at first service, probably nobody at second service. But, you know, we get to that place in our life sometimes where we're saying, how do I move forward? What do I do here? This doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem in keeping with what I know about you and how you normally do things and accomplish things. So when we look at him there, wanting to know what to do, it says that he offered sacrifices. You'll notice that's plural, unto the God of his father. That's what he does. When he's in a quandary, he doesn't know what to do. When he's getting ulcers over it, how do I move forward? What do I do here? What he does is he recognizes, I can't draw close to God except through the blood of an innocent substitute. My only right to access is through substitutionary atonement. It says he offers sacrifices. It's interesting. The Hebrew word is slayings. So we're talking about animal, not grain. We've heard about offerings since Genesis 3 and 4 when God killed an animal to make clothes from Adam and Eve, where Abel's offering was more acceptable than Cain's and so forth. But the first time sacrifice is used in chapter 31. Here's the second time, but it's the word slayings. So he understands I can only approach God through the blood of an innocent substitute. Again, when we get into the law and we move there, understand, and this is something Jacob knows, when you came to the tabernacle with an offering, sin offering, burnt offering, whatever it was going to be, you come before the priest, and the priest never examined the worshiper. The priest only examined the sacrifice. It was a foregone conclusion that the worshiper was sinful, had spot and blemish, but the sacrifice had to be pure without spot and blemish. And the priest then would examine the lamb, and when he decided it was fit, not the worshiper, he would take your hand, you would put one hand on the lamb's head, he would put a golden bowl under the throat of that lamb. He would put the knife in your hand, and the priest would pull your hand across that lamb's throat, and it would begin to bleed into that golden bowl. And you would feel the animal then stagger and finally collapse. And you were keenly aware that an innocent substitute had to die in your place and shed blood so that you, with all of your failings, could be acceptable to God. And Jacob knows that. Jacob knows that. He's going to approach God here. Listen, you know, he's been, you and I know, and it is written here so we can feel free to come to God. He's a conniver, right? He's a deceiver. He was a failed husband. You could ask four wives about that. Anybody with four wives is a failed husband. You know, he was a failed father. Two of his kids murdered a whole town. One of his kids had sex with his wife, with dad's wife. You know, Judah went and thought it was a prostitute, got his daughter-in-law pregnant. They all beat up Joseph and sold him as a slave, thought about killing him, decided, you know, you got a crew like that, you're a failed father. He was showing favoritism. That's why they hated Joseph. And he's given to depression. You know, since the whole time he's saying, let me die. Let me get out of the grave. I'm going to get out of the grave, my gray hair. I'm never going to be comforted. I'm going to go mourning. You know, just he's in that frame of mind. And somehow at this place, he says, I'm not moving. And he begins to offer sacrifices to God. Is it a sin offering? They're not prescribed yet. The Mosaic law hasn't come. Certainly if he's shedding blood and his sacrifice is plural, he understands that he can't approach God except through the sacrifice of blood, that a price has to be paid for him to approach the Lord. Certainly, is there a burnt offering, which is one of consecration? Is he saying, Lord, from here on in, I'm yours. You can lead me. My life is yours. Maybe you're in that place today. I need to know what to do. I need God if you'll lead me. You know, I know it's only through the blood of Jesus that I can approach you. And if you will, my life is yours. I'll move forward, Lord. Consecration. Peace offerings were for communion, fellowship. And we get a real picture here that took place. He had real communion and fellowship with the Lord here as we look at this. And our encouragement, and I think God wanted this included, because he never changes. This room is filled with Jacobs, and he knew you would be here. And Jacob Besses. I don't know what the feminine form of that is, but you're here too, sisters. But he's the same. He says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We know as he comes in flesh that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have access, we're told, to come boldly to the throne of grace. And when we come to that place in our lives, we're not sure. How do I move forward? Am I making the right decision? It doesn't seem right. You know, the Lord, you told other people not to do this. Is it right for me to do this? How do I move forward? Best thing to do is get alone. Get on your knees, plead the blood of Jesus, and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I understand. I'm a Jacob. I got a resume, and it doesn't look good. But you're the same. And I'm bringing all of this before you. How do I move forward? And it's interesting, certainly, to look and to see God's response. And he wants us to see that. It says in verse 2, and God spake unto Israel in visions of the night and said, now, that's the last speech to a patriarch out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the last time that the patriarchs hear from God, not until 400 years later when Moses hears, God spake unto Israel. That's who God's talking to as far as he's concerned, Israel. And he said, you know, in visions of the night, visions plural, through the night it seems to indicate. And he says to him, Jacob, Jacob. So this is visual, it's audible. It's been 54 years since Bethel, when he fled from Esau and God appeared to him there in the stairway to heaven. That was 54 years before this. It's been over 20 years since he wrestled with God at Jabbok. And he said, you know, I've seen the Lord and I lived. Over 20 years he hasn't heard. And sometimes we might feel like I've been seeking the Lord. I need to know what to do. He never talks to me. I don't hear nothing. This is over 20 years. And Satan's going to tell you, he's done with you. He ain't talking to you no more. You haven't heard from him. If we don't hear in 15 minutes, we think we're done. You know, this is 20 years. And the Lord comes to him in visions in the night, and he speaks to him, and he says this, Jacob, Jacob. He says that twice, Jacob. Jacob. He addresses him by his name of weakness. God speaking to Israel, because that's who God made him, governed by God. But he's also speaking to the man who knows who he is inside. When God speaks to any of us, we know, I'm your son, I'm your daughter, I'm washed in the blood, I'm joint heirs with Christ, that's what you've done. But we are also very aware when he speaks to us that that Jacob is still sitting there. And God, when he talks to him, goes to that most tender place. Like he did in chapter 12 when he said, Abraham, Abraham. Like he did in 1 Samuel 4 when he said, Samuel, Samuel. Like he did in Luke 10 when he said, Martha, Martha. Like he did in Acts chapter 9 when he said, Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? There's a tenderness to this. And he stoops down, he says, Jacob, Yaakov, Yaakov. And God is willing to draw that close to us. Listen, fear is a powerful motivator. We don't want to be driven by fear. We don't want our lives to be governed by fear. We know the fear of the Lord is clean. There are some things we should be afraid of when he tells us not to mess with them. But in our relationship with him, we don't want to be driven by fear. Now look, fear is a powerful motivator, right? People do all kinds of things because of fear. Story of a guy walking through a graveyard at night. Overcast, completely black, falls into an open grave that had been dug for a service the next day. Hits the ground, leg hurts, he's down there, and he's jumping, trying to get out. And occasionally he gets some grass, some dirt's coming down, and after a while he figures, I ain't ever getting out of here. I can't do this. So he figures, it's pitch black, I can't see nothing, I'm just going to sit here. Tomorrow when it gets light, somebody... obviously, they dug this. Somebody will see me, get me out of here. And he's in there for a while, and another guy's walking through the cemetery. And he falls down into that grave. And the first guy hears him, doesn't say anything. They can't see each other. It's pitch black. And he hears the guy doing what he did. He's jumping. He's trying to... And he finally says to the guy, don't bother. You ain't ever getting out of here. And the guy did. Because fear is a powerful motivator. The guy jumped higher than he ever jumped before. Fear is a powerful motivator, but love is more powerful. Fear drives us. Love draws us and leads us. We love him because he first loved us. Jacob here, against all natural inclination, attached to his family, attached to Joseph, is somehow remarkably saying, Lord, I'm a pilgrim here, and I will choose your will. And sometimes it's hard over all my natural affections. And remarkably, he is the same, I believe, with us. It says this in Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, watch the news, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar, and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Never calls himself the God of Elijah through the Old Testament, and the God of Ezekiel. More than the other patriarchs, he calls himself the God of Jacob. We don't have to fear because the God of Jacob is with us. He approaches God through sacrifice. God gives him visions and speaks to him. And when he speaks to him, he says, Jacob, Jacob, here's the important thing. Do you really want the Lord's will? You know, we come to the study on Sunday morning. I know some of you sit here and think, well, I hope they're listening. No, no, this is for me. I don't know if it ain't for you, pray for me. But if you're here and it's for you, it's not for somebody else. Because the important thing is, when Jacob hears Jacob, Jacob, the name of his weakness and all that it entails, and realize that God is speaking to his heart, he says, here am I. Here am I. Am I willing to say that when I know God begins to speak to me and he's going to give me direction? Am I willing to say, here am I, lay it on me. Where are we going? How does this work out? And remarkably, of course, the Lord says, I am God, the God of thy father. And here it comes. Fear not. That's what he was wrestling with. And remarkably, he says, fear not to go down to Egypt. Abraham had made that mistake. Isaac was told not to go. And now finally, isn't it interesting? The Lord is telling him to do something that had not happened before. He's somewhere he's never been before. The patriarch's never been. God is telling him, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. You know, and God can tell you and I something. Everybody else can say, what? That's not the way he does stuff. He don't like that. Don't give me that Egypt stuff. No, no. He's saying here to him, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, number one. Number two, he says this, I will make of thee a great nation there. Listen to that. That was the promise to Abraham. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven, like the sand, and so forth. To Isaac, your progeny is going to be a multitude like the stars. And here he says, I will make a great nation of you, not in the promised land, in Egypt. It's going to happen, what I told Abraham and your father Isaac, but it's going to happen in Egypt. It ain't going to happen in Canaan. Because that's where they're going to grow to several million. And then God will bring them out. Who would have ever thought, right? Go to Las Vegas. I mean, this is Egypt, you know. This is, Egypt's always trouble. Go to Egypt. That's where I'm going to make you into a great nation. Who'd have ever thought? More remarkably, he says, I will go down with you. Now, when you really hear God say that to you, you've got to be able to say, that's enough. That's enough. You're going to go with me? That's enough. And look, very important. It isn't as though God is a geographical or local God. He was already in Egypt before he went down with Jacob to Egypt. The heavens can't contain him. He's already everywhere. But he says, I will be with you, Jacob, Jacob, specifically. I'll be your escort. This is a personal thing. You know, the heathen, you know, they thought wrongly. We're going to find out when they come into the land and Judges, they go to fight with the children of Israel in the valley. They get defeated. They look at each other and say, oh, no wonder their God's a God of the valley. Let's fight them in the mountains. Their God's a God of the valley, not of the mountains. God said, all right, bring them up here. I'll really wipe them out on the mountains because I want them to know I'm the God of the valleys and the mountains. I'm not geographical. You know, whither can I go from your spirit? Whither can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I get down to the depths of hell, you're there. If I go in the utmost parts of the sea, there you are, Lord. But remarkably, he says and can say to an individual like you and I, I'll be with you. I'll go with you. Go. I will go with you. And then he says, remarkably, and I will surely bring you up again. Now look, personally for Jacob, that happened 17 years after this, when Jacob breathes his last. They go through the period of mourning in Egypt. Then Joseph, his brethren, and a huge entourage bring up Jacob in a sarcophagus and take him to Machpelah and bury him with Abraham and Isaac. And there Leah was there, we're told. So God did bring him up, but 400 years later he would bring Israel, the nation, up. Surely, he says, I will do that. And it's interesting when he says, I will go down with thee, I will bring thee up. Both of those are emphatic. He says to Jacob, I myself, I'm the one. I will go with you. And when God says that, that impresses your heart. And then he says, and I'm the one. I will surely bring you up again. And remarkably, he says, fear not, because Joseph is going to lay his hands on your face and close your eyes. The beautiful family tradition at death for the closest child, which certainly was Joseph, when the last breath is breathed, to take and close the eyes. What he's saying, Jacob, you're going to die in peace. The promises we're talking about have greater longevity than you do. And God can make you and I promises all the time that may be relative to the next generation or to our grandchildren or great-grandchildren. These promises of God have greater longevity. But what he does say it matters is, Jacob, you're going to die in peace. And you're not going to die alone. Kids are going to be there. They're going to be there with you. You know, how remarkable. If you're going to leave this world, that's a great way to go. And if the Lord tarries, we'll look at it. I'm hoping he doesn't. That's chapters ahead of us. But if he does, you know. So we look at these things, okay? God takes this one scene and so packs it with remarkable things, traveling from Hebron to Beersheba, doing that to head down to Egypt to see Joseph. That's the main thing on Jacob's heart. The brothers are thinking about all, you know, there's food, we're going to survive, our brother's rich, you know, everything, you know. But Jacob, that one thing. And yet, as he gets to Beersheba and realizes this is the edge of the promised land. This is a place I've never gone beyond before. Lord, you're asking me, I've never passed this way before. This is new territory. I'm afraid. I'm not going without you. And he either repairs the altar there that his father Isaac built, or he, you know, sacrifices on the one that's there. The blood, the sacrifice, his heart is before the Lord. God sees that. Consecrating himself, seeking fellowship. God doesn't appear at the altar, but that night, when he's asleep, in visions of the night, the Lord comes to him through the night. And he sees and he hears, and what he heard was Jacob. Jacob. You know, I want to hear that. I know that he's the God that calls things that are not as though they were, and he tells me I'm justified, sanctified, and glorified. I'm a joint heir with Christ. But the remarkable thing is he stoops down to my life. Yo, Joe. And speaks to all that I am and all that I'm not. All that I should be and I have not measured up to yet. And he speaks down to that and makes me the promises that I need. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go. You're stepping somewhere you've not stepped before. Go. I'm going to bless it. To him, he says, I'll make you of a great nation of you there, and I'm going to be with you. That means everything. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I'm going to bring you up again. And he's going to bring us up in the twinkling of an eye. And you're going to pass out of this world in peace. If you're troubled, if you're trying to figure out, there's a decision, there's something hanging over your head, how do I move forward? You might think, listen, this is to all Jacobs. You've been a failed husband, a failed father. Your reputation is you're a conniver and a sneak. You know, you've got whatever it might be. The God of Jacob is approachable. You can go to him. He has not changed. And you can carry all of the burdens of your heart to him. He is the same. He never changes. And I would encourage you to do that today. Oh, with peace, we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He doesn't put any of that in there to frustrate us. He puts this picture in front of us so that as we are at our Beersheba's, we are encouraged to come to him, the great shepherd. He will lead us. If you don't know him today, I encourage you to come up. You can come up as we're singing at the end or come up at the end of the service. The pastors will be up here. Had a great time after the first service. Father and son came forward to be saved together, both adults. So you guys are brothers now. They weren't the last ones because we didn't get raptured, so I'm hoping at this service. But look, what do you got? What do you got? Look at the world. Where are you going? How do you move forward? Don't do it without the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't do it without the blood of the Lamb. You can't do it. The world is falling apart. Everything we fight for in life is transient. You can't hold on to it. You can commit it to him, and it'll be secure forever. So I encourage you, we're going to stand. Let's stand. We'll pray, we'll worship together, but if you don't know Christ, I encourage you, get up here today. Let us pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. Lord, I know you've overheard. We thank you for your word, Lord. You're so gracious to us. You're so good to us, Lord. You are unashamed to give us portraits of the men and women in Scripture and all their imperfection. And all of their struggles, Lord, in the things that they do that are so right, that please you, and Lord, in the things that they do wrong, mistakenly, so often. And Lord, you do all of that to remind us of our humanness, Lord, that this corruption must put on incorruption, mortal must put on immortality. And you do it to remind us you're unchanging, that you are the same, Lord, from generation to generation. So, Lord, the heart of every person, every son or daughter in this room right now that's thinking, I need this today, Lord. I have a path before me I've never traversed before, and I don't know how to move forward. Speak to me, Lord. I pray you would give them the grace to say, here am I. And you would remove fear, Lord, from their hearts. And Lord, we trust you to do these things. You don't put this in your word to frustrate us or to hang a carrot in front of us, Lord. You do it so we can embrace it and digest it and make it our own. By your Holy Spirit, do that today, Lord. And we pray for anyone here who's never come, who doesn't know you, Lord, who doesn't want to play church and doesn't want anything phony, that you would draw them, Lord Jesus, to yourself today, not to Calvary Chapel, not to religion, but in the way, Lord, only you can, that you would get a hold of their hearts today. You're the one who adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Your work, Lord. We trust you certainly with that. Hear our hearts now as we worship, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.